A singular event can so punctuate time that it will echo throughout history from age to age. You may recall certain things which changed the course of history. The printing press, the steam engine, penicillin, airplane, the automobile, atomic weapons, nuclear weapons, the French Revolution, monumental change, the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand II, which precipitated a war, and many, many more events that change the course of history. These were all historical events, like a hinge on a door. They were able to bear the weight, and history just kind of swung open with a different view, a different route. It changed everything, and they were significant for humankind. It is during the spring holy days that we give more focus than we do normally to our Messiah, our Passover, the Lamb without blemish who takes away the sins of the world. And with the sacrifice of Christ, this singular divinely planned historical event, it too so punctuated time that in 31 AD, it was an earthquake, a volcanic echo that still echoes in this church. It still echoes in this church and will echo throughout eternity. Now, when I expounded the book of Romans and I covered chapter 8, I gave 50 blessings. 50 blessings from that one chapter, Romans chapter 8. Read it sometime. Look at the privileges that you have in Christ. 50 of them. Each were extraordinary, but today, the phrases in chapter 8, we belong to Him, in verse 9. We are sons of God, in verse 14. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You can see I'm punctuating, giving a little more weight to certain words. Because we are children, we are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ. And we have a glorious purpose to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now, collectively, these words, these phrases, collectively, they should impress upon us a word which is very common to us and we use in our language, and the word is family. Family. Sons. I mentioned sons, father, children, heirs and joint heirs. Family, it's a family relationship. And the term is legitimate in the spiritual sense when we're joined to Christ. Today I want us to consider the relationship of the church to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I want to urge us all not to take the blood-bought bride of Christ lightly. That's what I intend to do. Now, when I was learning Greek years ago, I remember reading in one of the books, it said, follow the prepositions, because they're very meaningful. On the weight, there's weight on prepositions, the ins and the throughs and the bys. And so I looked up some of these prepositions. Being in Christ. In Christ occurs 90 times in the New King James. In the name of Christ, 14 times. In the name of Jesus Christ, 3 times. Through Christ, 61 times. By Christ, 76 times. With Christ, 9 times. Jesus our Lord, 9 times. Lord Jesus Christ, 81 times. Now, the significance of this cannot be overstated. It cannot be overstated. The in, the through, the by, the with Christ cannot be overstated. As Acts 17:28, if you have your Bibles, Acts 17:28, go ahead and turn there. Acts 17 and verse 28. It says, for in Him, there's the preposition, in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Again, highlighting the fact of family, of children. It's very, very significant. The father would have offspring through his children. In fact, as early as Genesis 3:15, you'll remember the significance of a prophecy captured in that particular verse. Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, he shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel. Speaking of Jesus Christ and Satan, Jesus Christ would crush him. Would crush him. Now, Christ did not come only to destroy the works of the devil. He did not do that. That wasn't his only mission. Turn over to Galatians 3:15. Galatians 3:15. Because there's much more that happened when Christ came and sacrificed his life. And he didn't come just to give the physical descendants of Abraham blessings. Galatians 3:15, here's Paul reflecting on the promises of Abraham. He says in verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, and then he spells it out. Who is Christ? So, the descendancy is not just Abraham. It is to the greater son through him that you become Abraham's offspring. That's the connection. It's through Jesus Christ. It's no longer through a physical lineage of Abraham or Hebrews, but it's through Jesus Christ. Paul is not negating the physical promises of Abraham, but he's pressing the focal point of the promise all the way to Jesus Christ, such that the claim of descendant is now provisioned through being united with the seed, the seed, for Jew and Gentile. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God. How can that be? Through, there's your preposition, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's slave, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, here's his point, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You get the picture. It's not just connected to Abraham. It's the organic, living unity of being connected to the seed, the Christ, that makes you a seed of Abraham through faith. Through faith. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and therefore heirs according to the promise. Now Paul advances the argument in Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians. Chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. This is the reason why I, Paul, am called. This is my purpose. Verse 3. He made known to me the mystery. What are you talking about? He made known to me the mystery. Verse 6. What's this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you see that as an unsearchable richness? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation says, here's Paul, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all, had kept secret from the beginning. What's your intention? What's the purpose here? Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. That is breathtaking. That God was making known his manifold wisdom by bringing all into the line of Abraham through the seed. He was forming a church. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So the church is the visible reality. It's the visible expression of God's eternal purpose. His wisdom, His manifold wisdom. A breathtaking demonstration of God's eternal wisdom and purpose that He would have one body composed of Jew and Gentile, one body, two becoming one through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 14. Paul then states, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." He sees that picture. He knows why he's called. He knows what his purpose is. And he said, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's breathtaking to Paul. It's awesome. It's awesome. "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 15, read it. "From whom the whole family." From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Our Father is creating sons and daughters through the seed. So take a look around, folks. Take a look around at each other. Is it awesome to you? Is it awesome to see someone in a chair next to you? Is it breathtaking? Or is it old hat? Is it dry? Or is it amazing? Is it amazing? Is God's wisdom so dull that I can barely stand it? Christ values His church. When speaking to Peter in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says to Peter, "I say to you, Peter," this little pebble, this little rock, "on this rock, on me, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." I will fight for my church. I will die for my church. Romans 12, verse 4. The church. Interesting concept. Let the Bible explain the church. Romans 12, verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." So you understand the analogy. This is one body. This is my body. I've got a hand, I've got a forearm, an elbow, a shoulder, I've got a head, I've got a torso, and all that supports that torso, I've got muscles and sinew and tendons and ligaments, legs, kneecaps, shins, ankle bones, feet, and toes, eyes. There's lots of parts of the body. "For as the body is one and has many members, But all the members of that body, being many, well, let me go back up to verse 4. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This finger is a member of this body. This ear is a member of this body, like yours is. It's an individual member that's connected all together as one body. As one body. It is connected. It is connected. He's fighting. He's fighting for his body. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. For as we have many, for as the body is one and has many members, we just read that, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, slave, or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. There's no class distinctions here. It's all part of the body. It's all part of the body. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. It's collectively all of what I am and these members which make up the body. I cannot imagine me just having a head and a toe. That would be frightening and hard to move around. He then connects each of us as a hand or an eye or ear or nose. And then verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. I care. I care about this hand. I care about the fingers when they get smashed. I care about my heart. This body cares about itself. This body loves itself. It protects itself. It's concerned with itself, with the integrity of self. And then he says, the members should have the same care for one another. To have their thoughts occupied with. To feel an interest. No division. Equal concern for all. He's talking about the church as the body. It has the same care and concern for one another, just like I have concern for my heart. And then he illustrates in verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then he clearly points out in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Each member of the body is to honor the other parts of the body or it cannot function. It cannot function. Now, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 14. He's speaking here about the structure of the church. Why he's given some to be apostles and prophets and teachers. And the purpose of the church, he says in verse 4, the latter part, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And I do want to speak the truth in love. I don't want to put and press too much on truth to where I sacrifice love. And I don't want to press too hardly on love to where there's no truth. I don't want to do that. And you shouldn't want to do that. We speak the truth in love. The two go together. The two go together. That we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head. There's your picture. Christ is the head. From whom the whole body, joined and knitted together. Let me say that again. Joined and knitted together. By what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every joint supplies something. Every part has a share. Everything in my body contributes to the fullness of this body. Just like every member of the body in the church contributes to the fullness of the body. And causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So God requires each member to be actively participating in His body. Are you causing growth? Are you causing growth in the body? Let that land on you. I ask myself, am I, Sam Sweat, lending, causing growth in this body? Or am I more like a tumor, an appendage that is there but offers no life? Offers no gain to the body. In fact, I may deplete the body. Ephesians 5:23. Paul explains the analogous relationship of unity in marriage. Skip to verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. He nourishes, I nourish, I cherish, I feed my body. I try to get enough rest. I try to get some exercise. I nourish this body. I feed this body. Because I love this body. It's me. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. Just as the Lord does the church. He nourishes it, and He cherishes His church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now I know that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Because Paul tells us. He relates it to marriage. But he says in verse 31, for this reason, as a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh, this is a great mystery. But I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. So in the mind of Christ, in the mind of the Father, the unity that He had, this eternal purpose of having Jew and Gentile together to form the church, He said, let's create a model. Let's do something that's an illustration for people to be able to see what I'm after. Marriage. So he creates marriage. And the bone of bone and flesh of flesh, the unity in marriage, is supposed to be a picture, a parable, an illustration of the church and Jesus Christ. And members of one body. Now, what relationship does this have to do with Passover, you may think? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Here Paul uses a shocking illustration to demonstrate the prohibition of joining at the sacrificial feast, that if you join in the sacrificial feast, you become united with the idol and you're eating at the table of demons. The enduring word commentary on this particular verse says, just as the Christian practice of community speaks of unity and fellowship with Jesus, so these pagan banquets given in the honor of idols spoke of unity with demons who took advantage of misdirected worship. Now, what's so interesting to me is Paul's entire argument, the weight of his argument, rests on this concept. Look what he says in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. You know what he's alluding to, right? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the koinonia, the community, communion, the joining, the sharing, the fellowship, joint participation, the intimacy, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not this sharing and intimacy of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship, and the sharing, and the intimacy of the body of Christ? And then he drives home the point in verse 17. For we, collectively, we, though many, are one bread and one body. How can that be? Because, for we all partake of that one bread. It's better translated loaf. That one loaf, that is Christ and the body. And we all partake of that. We all take a piece of it. The blessed Passover wine is the intimate joint participation and sharing of the blood of Christ shed to pay the price of sin. And the blessed Passover bread is the intimate joint participation and sharing of the body of Christ. By sharing in the symbols, we express our attachment to Him as Christians and with one another. We are partaking of the benefits of His blood, that is His death, and joining of His body. When we take the wine and the bread, we are confirming, among other things, we are one body. You understand that? This is serious business. When you take of these symbols, you're confirming something. You're saying something. You're saying something. Can you see why the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church? Can you see why? I love my church. I'll die for my church. I'll do what's necessary for my church. In fact, I died so you could be in me and therefore be members of my body, with the intent for heirs and joint heirs to the promise. Therefore, when the cup is blessed and we participate in it, when the loaf is broken and we break it, although it's made of many crumbs or parts, it's yet one loaf. And the fullness of that loaf is the oneness of the union of the many parts that create the one loaf. It's many, but one. It's one, but many. It's one family, but many members. One body, but many limbs. One drop of salt water, but a vast ocean. What is being emphasized here is the oneness with each of us in the body of Christ, and more specifically, the oneness of the fellowship at the Passover. We're proclaiming friendship, fellowship, a complete body connection. I'm connected to you, and you, and you, and you. It's full orbed. It's not in pieces. It's not in chunks. I don't get to choose if I want to be disconnected from the body. This finger has no right to say, I don't want to be a part of you, Sam. It has no right. It has no place to say that. We are one with Christ, and this body is a visible expression of His body. That is the church. Now, let's give this some practical application. I've been in the church since I was 6. I'm coming up on 56. It means nearly 50 years of being in the church. That's a long time. It's half a century, at least in human terms. It's a long time. I have known those who said they embraced Christ, but not His people. I love Christ. He and I are... I can't stand those people. I don't want to be around those people. I don't like those people. They're too serious. They're not serious enough. They're too this. They're too that. They're too judgmental. They're too... You can go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I've seen those who appear at Passover service to take His body and His blood and even to wash others' feet, but fail to comprehend the intimate connection between Christ's blood, which is the new covenant symbolized by the wine and the bread, which is His body, and it's symbolic of His church. They do not see the connection. And I am perplexed by that. Very perplexed. I love God, but not His people. Look, turn to David in Psalms. Psalm 16. I contemplated giving an entire message on this psalm, and maybe someday I'll do it. He starts out, David does, "Preserve me." And it's often the way I start out my prayers. Help! Help! We don't know what he's asking for here until later on in the psalm, and we won't get to that. But preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Verse 2. O my soul, you've said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and my goodness is nothing apart from you. Let that one sink in. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Verse 3. And as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones. What does David say? In whom is all my delight. As for the saints in the land, that's my greatest delight. The NIV says, I said the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. The NLT, the godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. The Amplified Version, as for the saints, the godly people who are in the land, they are majestic and noble and the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The CEV, your people are wonderful and they make me happy. Do God's people make you happy? Are they a delight? Do we love spending time with God's people? Do I delight in them? And now God says He delights in His saints. So David delights in the saints. God says He delights in His saints. Psalms 147, verse 11. Psalms 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Turn over a couple of pages. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Zechariah 2, verse 8. These are all over the Bible. Zechariah 2 and verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. You touch my people, and you're harming my most precious possession. You're harming my body. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. You get the picture. But it's even more than that, because the verse goes on to say that he will sing. He will sing and rejoice over His people with singing. He loves His people. He loves His body. So God delights in God's people, and David delights in God's people. But I know some who would say, I'd rather spend a lot more time with people who use vulgarities, with people who watch soft porn, with people who don't give a rip about Jesus Christ, with people who talk of their sexual promiscuity, with people who have no regard for God's commands, whether it's a Sabbath or anything else, or with people who pick and choose what they want. I enjoy them because they're so real and they're so funny. Listen to me. If God fights for His church and He will not let Hades prevail against it, if God nourishes and cherishes the church, if God favors those who fear Him, if God takes pleasure in His people, if God delights in His people, if God considers the life and the death of His saints as precious, of high worth, high value, of great cost, and He's willing to die for them, why don't you delight in His people? Why don't you delight in His people? If you don't delight in what God delights in, what does that say about you? Let that sink in. If you do not delight in what God delights in, what does that say about you? Brothers, sisters, my family, I love you. This is my family. In Christ, through Christ, with Christ, by Christ, we are connected. We are connected. To have Christ and not His imperfect people is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. I want Christ. He's the head. And I'll give you an image. It's kind of horrific. But you're holding the head of Christ. I want Christ. I don't want His body. I'm a toe. A toe with the head. It's impossible. It's impossible. And in the mind of God, it's gross. Again, I don't mean to offend. I'm trying to speak the truth in love. But some come to church and they dart out as soon as the amen is sounded, like ghosts who come and go in the night. I'm perplexed by this. I am perplexed by it. I really am. How can one say, I love Christ, I want Christ, but I don't want His people whom He loves and gave His life for? It's perplexing to me. I'm reminded of Numbers 9, verse 12. You can jot that down in reference to the Passover. The Israelites were told, they shall leave none of the Passover until morning, nor break any bone of it. According to the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. You eat all of Christ. Again, we can't have Christ in chunks. We can't have just a piece of, I just want His ear. Can't be. You either take the whole of the body of Christ or you have none of Him. I'll say that again. We either take the whole of the body of Christ and all the meaning that pertains to that body, or we have none of Him. I said it's serious business. To truly feed on Christ, we can't take pieces of Him, segments of Him, slices of Him. We either take all of Him or none of Him, which includes His body, the church. We can't say, I want the wine. I want the bread. I want the foot washing. That's what I want. These are all symbols of fellowship with Christ in His death and His body. We cannot have Christ and not have His people, or to say it differently, we cannot have the head of the body without the body. And you and I had better learn to love His saints, to dwell with His saints, to forgive His saints, to consider His saints, to break bread with His saints, to enjoy His saints, to delight in with His saints. For our Savior died for His saints. And if we don't, then the Passover will become totally individualistic, which distorts the purpose of God. That's not the body of Christ. Well, Sam, you're way off base. You're way off base. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You're way off base here. Well, the Scripture does give us some priority, doesn't it? It does give us some priority. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity... Do you have an opportunity? Do you have an opportunity in this congregation? Or are you choosing not to have an opportunity? That's my question. I'm part of the body, but I don't want to be a part of the body. I like Christ, but I don't like the body. There's no opportunity here. Are you choosing to negate opportunity? To help the body? To assist the body? To be part of the body? Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's your priority. Too many view the church as an activity rather than a community of which they must partake. I just have to go to church and then I leave. I go to church and then I leave. That's the activity. I just appear. That is foreign to the Bible's concept of the church. We just read it, this oneness, this body relationship. One cannot just appear in church and then leave. That's not good for them, it's not good for the body, and it does say something. God expects believers to grow in their faith and to do so by growing together in God's Word through thick and thin, together. Now, in one sense, this isn't about people attending church. The issue is really obedience to Christ and our attitude towards Christ's people. The issue is one of evidence. Are you giving real, compelling evidence that you are a member of His body? That you are Christ's disciple and you love what He loves. In the Good News translation in Psalm 16:3, which we read, we didn't read it in this translation, it says, how excellent are the Lord's people. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. As we close, we contemplate Passover and our relationship to Christ. Let's not forget how intricately woven we are together. The sacrifice of Christ, the singular, divinely planned historical event, so profoundly punctuated time. And now in plain sight, here, echoes throughout time forevermore with words like children, brother, sister, daughter, husband, mother, father, called out one, saints, church, family. I said my purpose today was for us to consider the relationship of the church to the sacrifice of Christ and urge us not to take the blood-bought bride of Christ lightly. The washing of feet, the eating of bread, and the drinking of wine are all related. In speaking to the Ephesian elders, Paul says something so profound. I just have to read this, and you need to turn to it as we close here. Acts 20. Verse 28. Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus as he's departing. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. He's speaking to someone like me. Take heed. Be concerned. Think about this. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, and then he says it, which he purchased with his own blood. The church is linked with Passover. And it is extremely important that we value the church.